Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God's giving men every chance to become believers. He puts in their heart that there's a God. He gives them creation to reveal that there is a God, and even puts them in times and places so they would grope for Him and find Him, is what it says. So they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each of us.
God reveals to us all that He is real, that He exists. Regardless of whether someone has the technology or the means to hear the gospel, wherever on this planet they might live. With more on how God is close to all of us, how He reveals Himself, and how He desires for all to be saved, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part two of our study in Romans 1, 17 through 23.
God sent the children of Israel into Canaan because they were serving false gods and causing their children to pass through fire. They were sacrificing their children to Molech, who was the god of pleasure, to secure for themselves their own pleasure. In the Old Testament, God speaks of this, and He calls the babies the innocents because they killed the innocents. That these babies, even though they were born with a sin nature, God sees them as the innocent. This is one of the reasons that I say all babies, all children up to a certain age, and who knows what age that is, but go up into heaven because God sees them as innocents. But God used Israel to drive out the Canaanites, to kill them or drive them out as a form of judgment. People will malign God for that today. But God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought judgment upon Canaan. And when the children of Israel did the exact same things that the people in Canaan did, God drove them out of the land. God had them taken by Sennacherib the Assyrian and by Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. And they were taken into it as well. So with that in mind, that God sees everything, that God has had it up to here with certain areas like Canaan before Israel, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the time before the flood when violence covered the earth, here's what we're told. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now we learn something very important about this wrath of God that is revealed, that men know the truth and they suppress that truth. Now, when we think about the amount of people that have been alive since the gospel has been taken around the world to the time before the gospel was around the world, there are many times more that could have heard the gospel than couldn't have heard the gospel. But we're going to read in the book of Romans, we might read in Revelations at some point during the time, but we're going to read the book of Romans, that God revealed Himself to all men. Not just through the gospel, not just through Israel, not just through the Old Testament, but God revealed Himself to all men. Listen to what it goes on to say in verse 19. Because what may be known about God, God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. I'm going to call these graces. Graces that God has given to mankind, that mankind knows there is a God. That's one of the reasons that all around the world, whenever you found an isolated population, that they had some kind of a belief system in God, because God has placed it inside of them. They didn't know who He was, but they believed that there was a God who had created the things around them. God has put in our eternity in our hearts. God has revealed that there is an eternity, and He's revealed to us that there is a God. But I want you to notice that it says that they suppressed it. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. So here's what I hear people say sometimes. They'll say of an atheist, well, this atheist, we know that he really does believe in God, even though he says he doesn't believe in God, because the Bible says that God revealed it to them. No, I believe an atheist or an agnostic when they tell me I don't believe in God. I believe they don't believe in Him. Why do I believe that? They suppressed the truth. I don't believe they always believe that, but they believe it now. And I'm not using this passage to call them a liar, and some churches, some Christians have. I'm not doing that. When I was 12 years old, I was sitting at a curb with one of my friends from down the street, and as we were sitting there and the sun's going down, he says to me, "I don't believe in God." Now, he knows that I go to church. I'm 12 years old. He goes, "I don't believe in God." I go, "What do you mean you don't believe in God?" "I don't believe that God exists." I said, "How can you not believe God exists?" And there's a just huge tree across the street. And I said, "Look at that tree. Where do you think it came from?" Now, this is before I've had anything but Sunday school, right? I've never had any conversation about with anyone about creation revealing God. But I say, "Look at that tree." And then he tells me, "I'm only joking. I'm just getting, you know, I believe in God." But just looking around us, looking at everything through a microscope, to how complicated that is, all the way to the vast grandeur of the universe through a telescope, and everything in between tells us that there is a creator. If there is a creation, there is a creator. The argument in the early 1900s was the steady state universe. They didn't believe in 1920, 1910, that the universe had a beginning. They didn't believe it was created. They believed it had always been here. Albert Einstein was one of the first ones to discover that it had had a beginning. That beginning is known by scientists now as the Big Bang. The Bible says that God shook out the universe like a blanket. So I don't know what we called it. I don't know if it was a bang when it went off, but I know that God shook out the universe, the Bible says, as a blanket. Well, Albert Einstein understood the problem that it created, that scientists weren't going to readily accept what he found, and so he suppressed it for 2 decades until other people found the evidence and they came out with it. And then it was found out that Albert Einstein had already knew it, but because of the statement it obviously makes that if there was nothing and the universe came into existence, then you've got to have something that caused that to happen. We call that the great uncaused cause. There has to be an uncaused cause, and we believe that that is God who created the universe that is out there. And so God put inside of them, manifest in all men's hearts, that God does exist. Now, this includes those who have never heard. God has put that in their hearts as well. A little bit later on, he says he puts the law on their hearts. This helps us also to understand why universally murder is wrong. When you find, again, cultures that have been cut off, or you find ancient cultures, you find that murder was wrong, that there is a shared set of morals even when people groups are isolated. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 17 to the Athenians. These are people that live in Athens. The gospel hasn't been brought to them. They have probably been exposed to Judaism, but have not been exposed to Christianity. And Paul says this in Acts 17, verses 26 to 28. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings." So God predetermined where we live. He predetermined you. I don't know where you come from, where you were born, but I know you're here now. And so God predetermined you to be in Tucson, Arizona, even in church this night, and that you'd be here now. Sometimes people say, "I was born at the wrong times. I'm an old soul. No, you're just right. God's got to figure it out. But listen to what it goes on to say. So he predetermined their pre-appointed times, so the time you're alive, and the boundaries of their dwellings, the boundaries of where you would be living, so that they should seek the Lord. Why did he predetermine the times and the boundaries? So they would seek the Lord. Some believe that this is God preordering the world for those who wouldn't believe him, wouldn't become Christians, wouldn't follow him, wouldn't accept him, that they would be in a place where they could never hear the gospel because God knew that they would never receive it. That doesn't seem to me to be what it's saying. It's saying God's giving men every chance to become believers. He puts in their heart that there's a God. He gives them creation to reveal that there is a God, and even puts them in times and places so they would grope for him and find him is what it says. So they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. So God's, even to the non-believer, even to the Athenians, even to the pygmies who are on Madagascar and not Africa, for all the people who have asked me about the pygmies in Africa, God's not far from any of them. And to those pygmies so many people seem to be worried about, God revealed in their heart that he exists. God gave them creation. God has given them a certain amount of light. Now, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so they are without excuse." So now we know God put it in their hearts, that God put them in times and places that they would grope for him and find him, and that God gave them creation. Not only just as something, there's a creation, you find a Timex watch, you know who made it, right? Timex made it, because you found the Timex watch. But creation speaks of the grandeur of God. This took down to the smallest detail, all the way to the vastness of our universe. What if someone lived before Christ or never had heard the gospel? I believe that if they responded positively to the light that they had or the graces that they had, that God would have revealed more to them, or that God would judge them based upon how they respond to the light that they had. Now, the objection that I'm going to get here is the Bible says there's one name given under heaven whereby men can be saved, and that is the name Jesus Christ. And I believe that there is no one who is saved apart from Jesus Christ. It is by Jesus Christ. I also don't know how many people responded positively to the light they had, to creation that they had, but that when God judges people, he judges them according to what they know. The Bible talks about some being beaten with few stripes and some being beaten with many. The ones who are beaten with many are the people that have knowledge. It's the person that goes to church each week but really isn't following God. And you're hearing all of this information. Now, Romans 2, 15 and 16, we're going to get here, says, "Who show that the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them in the day that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel." Now, do we have an example of someone who was saved without knowing the name of Jesus? Because that's the objection. They have to know the name of Jesus in order to be saved. And not only do we have one example, we have hundreds and thousands of examples. Because everybody in the Old Testament who came to Christ didn't know his name. Abraham was called by God and then responded, and God showed up and worked in Abraham, gave him a promise that says he believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Then we have men in the Bible, like the Ethiopian eunuch, who were looking for more light, that were responding to the light they were given, and God brought them more light. Or like Naaman, who was a leper, who came to Elijah, who ended up wanting to serve God so much, he said to Elijah, "Well, I got to go back to my master, and my master serves these false gods, but I want to serve the true and living God." And Elijah said, "Go back and serve the true and living God where you are, because God's there." He didn't have to become Jewish. He didn't have to convert to become Jewish. He got saved because he responded positively, and God brought more. This is the reason that Jesus could say, "All those who know my Father know me," because they had responded positively to the graces that had been given to them, so that when Jesus came on the scene, they recognized him because they were responding to the things that God had given. Now, John 9:41, Jesus said to them, this is to the scribes and Pharisees, they had asked him, "Are we blind also?" And he said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." Now, they're not talking about literal blindness. They're talking about knowledge. "Are we blind also? Do we have no knowledge?" And he says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." So God's judgment will be greatest on those who know the most. No wonder the Bible says, let not many of you desire to be teachers, because you incur a stricter judgment. Because you now know, presumably, as much as anyone else does, about living for Christ and living for Him. So let not many of you desire to be teachers. Also, everyone is saved by Jesus. This is Acts 4:12, I quoted earlier. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men can be saved. And that goes for David and Abraham and anybody else who's been saved. They've all been saved through the name of Jesus. It was just accredited to them at the time. So back to our text, verse 21. Because although they knew God, these are the people who suppress the truth, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when they suppressed the truth of God, their hearts became darkened, and now they deserve the wrath of God that they are under. 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. That's people today who suppress the truth of God, and they declare that evolution is the way. Even though it seems like every few years, another scientist is coming out and saying, it can't be what you say. There's a book that was written 15 years ago called Darwin's Black Box, in which this is a scientist who points out all of the errors that they have, or all of the ways that they present as evidence that are not evidence for the gospel. There's a new one that's out about the creation of life. So in 1952, they claimed that they created life by lightning striking a copy of the primordial ooze, and they created amino acids from that. Just like Frankenstein, they struck it with lightning, and then they had life, an amino acid. The problem is, amino acid isn't life. It's one of the building blocks to life. And even though you might have amino acids that were even put together inside of some kind of a cell, unless that cell is alive, and it can't divide, because you can have a body that is dead. Well, they just assumed, because they discovered how to make amino acids, they just assumed that it would only be a matter of a few years until they found out how to create life, that scientists would connect the dots and be able to create life. It's been 72 years. Think of what life was like in 1952. What kind of a TV were you watching in 1952? Where was technology in 1952 when they discovered this? Tens of thousands of scientists have tried to create life, and standing out is the fact that they haven't even been able to get closer. None has created life, but no one's been able to go any steps further to be able to do it. And there is a new book out now with a scientist who's showing that they will never be able to do it. The odds are far too great. The cell is far too complex. Plus, if they ever figure out how to get a cell, how do you get life in the cell? Because you've got one thing to have a body that's created, another thing to have life in that body. But as we learn from Frankenstein, strike it by lightning and you'll get life in the body. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there's more today going on in the discovery of archaeology, the nation of Israel being found in hieroglyphics in Egypt, the name of Yahweh being found there, a black obelisk that mentions the nation of Israel, the Moabite stone that talks about an exact battle in the Old Testament, the Sennacherib cylinder, which is a cuneiform that was found in Nineveh, which speaks of the exact battle when Sennacherib had tried to take Jerusalem and couldn't take it, and people ignore it. We know more about, in the last 200 years, the burgeoning science of archaeology has confirmed the Bible again and again and again. They have found what they believe to be the house of Mary and Joseph, the house that Jesus grew up in. And when you hear that, you think, how could they ever know that? But when you start reading the evidence that it was venerated from the very early days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that the early church venerated this home, that they would have known where it was at, and there were buildings that were built around it that were helped to commemorate that particular house And when they go back and it's in the area of Nazareth, which is insignificant, why would they build these buildings? You don't hear about these things. It should be making headline news that they've discovered Sodom and Gomorrah, that it wasn't a fairy tale, that the judgment of God, that's what it speaks of. And they find it in our time. Could it be at a time when God's getting ready to judge our world? That men professing to be wise, we don't need God. We've been able to create life. How's that going for you? We don't need God. Darwin himself said, if the cell is complex, evolution isn't true. The cell is massively complex compared to what Darwin thought. So verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They made idols and they began to worship the creation. Today, people worship the creation differently. They believe that the creation, and maybe they were in their day as well. Maybe Paul was talking about some of this, but there are people who believe that creation is God. I go out in the world and this tree is God and the stars are God and the mountain is God and all of this is God. They forget the creator and they worship and they serve the creation. This is idol worship, rejecting God. They turn to idols and they cannot hear. Now, three thoughts in closing. Number one, if we reject the grace that God has given to us, you say, what about those who never heard? Well, we have good reason to believe that God has already thought about them and will judge them according to what they know by Jesus Christ. But what about you who's heard? Number two, a certain amount of light has been given to everyone. If you respond positively, God will give you more light. If you say, well, I know this is true, then God will bring you more light. But if you reject the initial light you've been given, why would God show you any more light if you've rejected the initial light that you've been given? And here we see this with the Ethiopian eunuch, that God brings Philip supernaturally to him, that he can share with him. How many of us have had what we believe to be supernatural things in our coming to Christ or our living for him? Number three, when rejecting God, people feel wise, but you're going to worship something. Bob Dylan said it best, you're going to have to serve somebody. And this reveals your foolishness in your rejecting of God, in the kind of things that you end up worshiping. The kind of things that you end up believing are the answers show the foolishness, even though they are spoken of as being wise. The Bible says the days will come when good will be called evil and evil will be called good and wise will be called foolishness and foolishness will be called wise. Doesn't that just sound like the days we're living in today? We're living in those exact days. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we can spend here today. We thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of our hearts as we consider these things. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today who have never made a commitment to you, that as they consider the wrath of God or the terror of God, I pray that they would come to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m. Sunday morning 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.